Merry Christmas. How about that? This morning we're talking about some pretty cool stuff. Before we even get into that, I'll just say this real quick. If you missed last week and you didn't get to hear us talk about First Sunday and all that kind of stuff, I would recommend talking to somebody about that. Find out what's going to be happening. God's leading us as a church to do some things differently. We will start First Sundays on the first Sunday of 2014. And so some pretty cool stuff that God has led us to, and we're just excited. We're excited about it. It's an exciting time to be a part of our church, and we're grateful that God is leading us and giving us clear direction on following Him and doing some things. So pretty good stuff coming down the pipe. And then I just want to make mention that Tuesday night, Christmas Eve, we have a Christmas Eve service. We've been doing this for several years. Years ago, we thought we'd give it a shot and see if anybody'd show up, and we didn't really think anybody would. And it's packed. It's an awesome evening of just us getting to praise Jesus for who He is, and it's a great way. If you've got family in town or whatever, great way to come and spend the evening with your family and be reminded of what this is all about. I just can't tell you how many people talk to me about this service every year. So I'm looking forward to it. It's a different kind of service, and it's awesome. So because Jesus is awesome and it's about Him. So if you can make it, it's at 8 o'clock. We do it so that you can do it that way, so that you can eat dinner, then come to the service, and then go home and get ready for the next day. So come if you can. We'd love to have you. Let's do this. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't, our ushers will bring you one. Just throw your hand up and hold it up and let them get you one. But we'd like for you to be able to follow along with us. We're going to Philippians chapter 2 today, and we're going to camp there for a pretty good little while. But just hold your hand up if you need one. If you left one at home, just borrow it. Return it to the bookcase in the back when you get done with it. If you don't own one, we want to give it to you as a gift. Anybody, throw your hand up. All right. The message that we're talking about today is one of the huge pieces as we've been going through this Sending Jesus series, just in looking at who Christ is. Why did He come? Why did He have to come? Couldn't there have been another way? You know, all of these different things. We've been talking about a lot of different things. And we've talked so far about the obedience that Christ came in. We talked about Christ's obedience and how that impacts us and how we go. We've talked about all these other different things. We talked about Christ coming as a servant and how that impacts how we go. And then we talked about Christ in coming to taste and defeat death, and then bring life, and how that impacts how we go. And today we're talking about a piece that is a part of the foundation that is underlined beneath every one of those things. I have talked about this. I've touched on what I'm teaching about today every week for the last at least 3 or 4 weeks in the messages that we have already done. But today we're honing in on it. Today we're talking about humility. And humility is one of those things that, like, we like to learn more about it. We like to hear about it. It challenges us. You know, you get the saying goes, you know, have some humble pie. If you're like me already today, I have already had humble pie. Teaching through this the first service, I will have more of it this service. And you may leave feeling like, man, He dished it out on me today. It is not me, okay? I'm just sharing the word today. And I just pray that God would speak to you through it. In light of a week like what we've had, where everybody and their uncles got an opinion about something going on, and some of them, you know, rightfully, justifiably so, and all that kind of stuff, you know, I'll be honest with you, I've struggled this week with some of the things that have been going on in the media, and making any kind of response to it. And this is why I think, because in my heart, I've been in sin about why I want to post something up or why I want to make a point or whatever. And there's definitely a place for truth, and we know that, and we stand on God's word here. But there's also this place of, like, do we do things sometimes like that because it makes ourselves feel better about ourselves? Is it really about us? Is it really about, like, serving Jesus and loving people, which is what our calling is, if you didn't know. This whole thing is brought about, you know, some huge stuff this week. But as I've read through this passage of scripture that we're going to study today, it has absolutely rocked my world. And it has kept me from acting out on some of the things that I realized in my heart personally that I was in sin in my heart about wanting to share, be right, make a point, share my opinion, whatever it is. And so I just encourage you this morning as we look through this, my hope here is not to make anybody feel bad about themselves. This is God's word. I would just encourage you to allow God to speak to your heart through it. Allow God to ask, it's got bugs flying at me here. It like landed in my hand too. It was like, boom, there you go. Some Benny Hinn stuff. This is an opportunity for us to be molded and shaped by Jesus, and I hope that that's what you see this as. So as we study through this passage today, one of the things that is cool about this passage is it gives a lot of light to Christ's coming. Okay, now we just read through Luke 2. And obviously that's the ultimate, you know. We'll probably look at that again on Christmas Eve some, but when we're talking about Christ coming, we're celebrating Christmas. You know, this is the time of year that, you know, appropriately so, we're celebrating Jesus, even though he probably wasn't born in December or whatever. You know, we're still celebrating the birth of Christ, and that's a good thing. And for us to ask the questions, you know, why did Jesus come and all that is really good. And so furthermore, for us to even look at, you know, how did he come, that's just as good. Because in this passage that we're going to study today, we're going to see some of the key elements of Christ coming. Why did he come? What was purpose in coming? How did he come? And how did he come is probably ultimately the most challenging part of how we should go. Okay? So, that being said, Philippians chapter 2. Let's read through this together. We see the king making his entrance. Philippians 2 says this. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Now this is Paul. He's talking to the church at Philippi. He's encouraging them. He's saying, hey, you guys be the church, okay? Don't go to church, be the church. We talk about this a lot here, all right? Being of the same mind, having the same love. So same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of the and of one mind, in a full accord and of one mind. So we've got this understanding from Paul. He's basically saying, hey guys, you guys get your junk together, you be together on this. Be of one mind, of one accord. Do this together. Verse 3. Then he says this. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It says, do nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We have no idea why it's actually showing a different, for some reason doing like a different version this morning. And we don't know why, so just bear with us if it's a little different. God has called us to something right here. You see that? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Here's what I've seen a lot this week, and I'm not trying to be judgmental here. I'm just making observation. I've seen just a ton of people so infuriated on one side of an issue or another, to the point that all they can do is just make post after post after post, and it's all about, you know, getting our opinions out and being right. And here's the truth of it all. We love being right, don't we? We could live to be right. Right? Right. See? Told you. You know, caught you in sin right there. This flows in our veins, and boy, you take something, especially like, you know, it means a lot to us, and you like a right, okay, not being right, but a right, like, you know, we have rights, we live in America, we have laws, and we have rights, and you take away one of our rights, I mean, we're going to get mad, right? Right, good. Training you. And so, you know, but I mean, we love, We love being right, and we love for people to think that we're right. You know, and that's where I was this week when I was thinking about. I mean, I got my opinions. I got my opinions, and I've got ethical, like, justice opinions about someone. I've got biblical opinions. Some of them may not even be the same as some of you guys, but you know, I've got opinions, and I'm thinking, I'm like, I'm gonna put my opinions out there. I'm gonna show everybody, and when I put my post up, Facebook is gonna shut down. You know, I mean, people are gonna be like, that dude is right there. You know, and everybody's gonna share it, and we're gonna be, you know. So stupid. I mean, isn't it? So stupid. And because, here's what happens. We get so into wanting to be right and wanting our opinion to be heard that we miss the point. It's not about Jesus anymore. It's about us. It's about us being right. It's about us wanting everybody that comes in contact with us to go, that dude right there, he is right. You know? Like that in our heart, that's what we want people to think about us, is like, you know what? They're right. They're right. You know? I mean, who thinks that about anybody all the time? That never happens, because we are sinners and we need a Savior. And Jesus comes and sets this unbelievable example of us. I mean, think about the entrance that he made. You know, you think about entrances, great entrances. You know, I think about great sports entrances. You know, like great sports entrances to me are like, you know, get to go to the Preds game and the saber-tooth thing like comes down out of the ceiling and comes onto the ice, and they all come, you know, skating through it and like, yeah, there's our Predators, you know, Nashville. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you love it, right? Right. So, you know, see, I'm right. Just kidding. But no, I mean, we love the entrance. You know, go to the football game, go to the Titans game. I got to go to a game last year, not this season, but the last season. And it was a preseason game. Well, I don't get to go to a lot of Titans games. I mean, it's on Sundays for starters most of the time. But, you know, I love to get to go to, like, when I can get to go to, like, one of those Thursday night games. Friday's kind of technically my day off. And, you know, I can just, you know, we can have a good time and hang out. So, buddy of mine scores some tickets. We go, and they're great seats. I mean, great seats. I've been really blessed getting to go with some friends that have had great seats. And this guy, we went, and we were sitting over right by the big inflatable thing that they blow up for the Titans to run through, you know, when they're coming out on the field. They're making their entrance. And so here comes the Titans, and they're running through the big inflatable thing, which they don't let, you know, stay up more than like 5 seconds as soon as the last one is through it. Like, it's already like falling down. Like, let's don't spend any more money on the blowers or something. I don't know what's going on there. But, you know, they get rid of that thing. And I'm just thinking, like, as far as like entrances go, you know, big entrance. You know, I think about actors, you know, and TV shows or movies where like making entrances, probably hands down my favorite entrance on TV shows by anybody ever has been Kramer on Seinfeld. I mean, that dude coming through, I mean, like, he is taking, I know there's got to be like outtakes where he has taken doors off their hinges. I would love to see it, because I mean, like, when he comes through the door, it's like, I mean, like, boom, you know, it's like, ah, you know, like, you're just like, you know, I mean, it's crazy. And then, so you think about that, think about like the president, you know, when he makes an entrance into town. I saw somebody recently in Chattanooga, I guess the president was there, and they're taking a picture because the president was like, his motorcade was driving through town right in front of their business, and he's got pictures of it. And I mean, like, the town just like shuts down for the president to like drive across town and get a hamburger or something, you know? And you know, I'm just thinking, wow, what an entrance. And I'm thinking, you know, like, so like a king would have an amazing entrance, right? And we've got Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, God himself come incarnate. And here he is, he makes his entrance, and there's no chariots. There's no robes. There's no like crazy reception going on, people cheering. There's none of that. He's born into a manger. Why? He's the King. He's come to save the world. I mean, you think the trumpets would be going, you think the bands would be playing. And instead, we get this humble beginning that sets the stage for his entire ministry. For his entire ministry, Jesus shows this kind of humility. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Look at Jesus as a baby. Jesus as a baby, there's no room in the inn. But it's Jesus. And as a baby, being God, could have, let's just pretend here, okay? You're gonna get like some like crazy like visuals going on right here. But he's God and he's a baby, and if he wanted a room at the inn, I'm pretty sure as God, he could have jumped up, run over there, and like knocked the door down and shot everybody with lasers and said, this is my room. But he did not. He didn't do that. Right? He came with humility, counting others better than himself from the get-go. From the get-go, he didn't take a room. He let the other people have it. He said, Chris, well, he just had bad timing showing up. No, he's Jesus. Okay? And so, when it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but look in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That is Paul showing and saying to us, be Jesus to everybody else. That's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. It's a pretty good sounding truck right there. Verse 4 says this. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's read again. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This was the entire ministry of Christ. He ministered to people's needs nonstop. Not only did he, you know, come into the world not allowing them to do the inflatable and have the Titans cheerleaders like, ah, Jesus! You know, not only did he not do anything like that, not only did he not take one of the rooms, he went to ladies like the woman at the well and ministered to them when they were outcast. He touched people that were sick that physically nobody else would be willing to touch because they would be afraid of not just getting sick, but dying. I mean, somebody gets the flu around here and everybody else is like, you stay, get over there. Leave me alone. Don't come anywhere near me. There's the thing, you know, take it and go home. Here's you some food, you know, right? We'll go give some food to somebody that's sick, whole family's sick. Like, I'm leaving it on the doorstep. I'm already back in the car though, so you don't worry about me. I'm gone. Hopefully y'all can walk, you know. But Jesus didn't do that. He served people. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And Paul goes on in verse 5 and he says, have this mind, okay? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, how? In Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you can't do this on your own. Yeah, you could be nice. You could portray what looks like being Jesus to other people, what looks like living the gospel, what looks like an act of worship because you really love God, that you're so in love with him, that you want to serve others. You could portray that it looks like that, but at the end of the day, Paul is saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, because it is through Jesus, it is through Christ, it is through Him living in us, working through us, that we can carry out His will, that we can glorify Him, that we can worship Him with our lives. And in verse 6, this completely changes the whole game for everybody. Verse 6 is this: who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Remember the rights? Remember us talking about the rights? Like, don't take away our rights. Well, you gonna come get my guns? No, you're not. You know, I mean, that's how we feel. You know? But Jesus came, and Jesus is God, and He's the Savior of the world, and He knows He's going to restore it. He's going to rescue it. And you know what He didn't do? He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled Himself. And it says in verse 7, but emptied Himself. Instead of counting equality with God a thing to be grasped, He emptied Himself. And let me just talk before we get too far with that. You know, I mean, Jesus easily could have shown up on the scene, had the big hurrah, you know, enjoyed the spotlight for a little while, whatever, you know, and made it about Him. And if He wanted to zap people or He wanted to whatever, it didn't matter. I mean, He's God. He could do whatever He wanted to do. But He didn't do that. He humbled Himself. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He was God. And so many times, you know, through His ministry, you think about that. I mean, you think, well, yeah, He did heal people and stuff. Yeah, but He did that for the glory of the Father. You know? He wasn't even doing that for Himself. He was doing that they might believe. And I think to myself, how many times in Jesus' ministry did He just want to just be like, I'm sorry, this is not going down the right way that I think it should. I'm God, I'm stepping in here. We're done. We're going to do this now. He doesn't do that. And it says in verse 7, instead, He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And I mean, I'll just be honest with you, that one statement, being born in the likeness of men, that statement theologically, like we could go, we could create a series on just that statement. Like, what? Wow, what is that? Where's that going? By taking the form of a servant, He humbled Himself. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. So instead of walking around and just kind of going, hey bro, I'm God. All right, so let's just cut to the chase. I'm God. You need to believe in me. This is why. In fact, I'll just make you believe. Boom. I'll make you believe. We'll just get it out. You know, we'll make it easy on everybody. He didn't do that. Think about how frustrating it would be to have the ability to do anything, but instead He humbled Himself and He became a man to live with us. Emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And in verse 8, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I mean, that's real. He did that. This isn't a fairy tale. This happened. This is our reality. God sent His Son. Think about, you know, if you're a parent, think about like giving one of your kids, just saying, you know what, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give one of my kids, if it'll save you, I'm going to give my kid to die for you. Okay, so I'm going to send him. He's going to die. And you know, let me just tell you what. I love you. You're my friends. You're my family. Okay? I love you. But I will not give one of my daughters for you. Okay? show up to my house for one of my daughters to die on your behalf, and I will show you one of my rights, okay? God did something for us that we can't do for ourselves. Jesus did something for us that we can't do for ourselves. He lived the perfect life. He was not a sinner, so he could be the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. That if we would believe in him, put our faith in him, trust him to be the Lord of our life. And that's a deep statement. Lord of our life. That we would allow him to lead and guide everywhere we would go and everything that we would ever do. And he, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's some humility right there. I mean, that's going a little beyond like, let me hold the door for you and let you go in first because I'm a little cold. And I'd really just rather go on inside and not wait for you because you're being slow. All right? That's a little beyond that. This is humility on a level that should challenge us in every corner of our life. And in verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And that statement right there alone, that God bestowed on him the name that's above every name, that alone makes me just kind of go, that alone would be tempting. When you come in and you make your entrance into the world to just be like, you know my name? My name's Jesus. That's right. Okay. We're good. You know, I mean, just everywhere I'd go, you know, I'd be so tempted. I mean, that alone would make me think that Jesus would at least want to be just a little bit cocky, right? That God would bestow on him the name that is above every name. And then in verse 10, that this was going to happen, that he knew that this was going to come, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. Okay? So you hear that? In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is going to happen. That's the future. If you didn't know, that's the future. We didn't even have to go to Revelation to find it. That's the future. Is that at the end of all things, for those that have believed, for those that have not believed, for those that have followed Jesus with all of their hearts, for those that have let him be the Lord of their lives, to the people that have never allowed him to do that or have played the game or whatever it is, at the end of it all, every single one of us is going to get on our knees and we're going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue confess. Why? To the glory of God the Father. You see, even there, what's Jesus doing? He's pointing to the Father. Even there, Jesus is pointing to the Father. Even there, he's showing humility. He's showing service to us and service to the Father. John 20:21, we've been going back to this every week if you haven't noticed. John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you. And that challenges us. That's a challenging verse because it's Christ and he's saying to us, look, the Father sent me, and just like he sent me, I'm sending you. And so when we hear of Christ and his humility, we shouldn't just go, man, that's great. That's awesome that Jesus was humble, wasn't it? Because, boy, I know I can't be. Well, there's actually some truth to that. But the other part of that is this, that we're called to this humility. If we weren't, Paul wouldn't be writing this to the church at Philippi. He wouldn't be saying, have the same mind. Be in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's being as clear as he can. We're called to humility. This passage shows us some of that. It goes a little further, and I'd like to just share a few more verses with you if I can. In the verses ahead, same passage of 2 Philippians, we see this title at the top. If you have a Bible and you're looking at things, sometimes it says right there, Lights in the World. Well, that's where you know it's about to get personal. Because, I mean, let's face it, none of the rest of it's been personal yet, right? Sure. Verse 12, it says this. It says, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul's speaking to the church. He's saying, look, when I've been there, when you've served Jesus, he's encouraging them. He's saying, I'm proud of you. You have done a great job at serving the Lord and following him and obeying him, not only in my presence, but even much more in my absence. And then he encourages them. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's a clue to that, though. We hear all this stuff, and I talked about this last week. I feel like I talk about it all the time, and I think we just need to talk about it all the time because it's just the context that we're in. It's the culture that we're in. It's so easy to hear this stuff and go, I'm going to be a better Christian now. I'm going to follow Jesus better this week than I did last week. And the truth is when we do that, we're just going back to making the lists. We're just going back to the checklist of good things for God, okay? And the truth is that God is not as interested in our good things for him as he is our heart. That we would be in a relationship with him, that we would love him. You know, and when we love somebody, guys, if you love a girl, let me just tell you, you better do things for her, all right? If you don't love her, it's going to show, all right? So even if you're trying to fake it till you make it, you know, you better be doing something for her because she's going to catch on. Because she's going to be like, you're not doing anything for me, you must not love me, all right? When we love God, when we truly are in love with Jesus, it's because he first loved us. And it's because he's changed our lives. And it's because we realize something so amazing has happened in the exchange between us and God. We can't help but love him. But because we love him, there is change, true change. Not checklists, true change in our lives. That's what God's looking for. He wants us to love him. He wants us to grow close to him. He wants us to be in a place where we allow him to be the Lord of our life. That he would lead us in all the little stuff, not just the big stuff, not just the Sunday morning stuff, or not just the, well, I'm praying about the job thing, but like in every way, shape, or form in our life, that he would be the Lord. And again, it's real easy to get back to the checklist, even right there. This is about loving him. When we love God, we will love his sheep. We will love others. We will love people. We will want to serve them. We will want to meet their needs. We will be less concerned about ourselves and all the stuff that we think we need or we need to get done. And we will be more concerned with his kingdom and that others would see him in us. Goes on. It says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. I want you to hear that. For it is God who works in you. Paul is really trying to drive home this point. We can't do this alone. We need Jesus to work in us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I hope that you see both things there. That it is, if we're going to do his will, if we're going to do any kind of work for him, it has to be him doing it in us. You see that? That's so key. And then in verse 14, check this out. Get ready. Humility. This is humble pie. Do all things. I'll repeat it one more time. Do all things without, not with, but without grumbling or disputing. Well, that is the exact opposite of everything I've watched this week, isn't it? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. If we could do this, I'm just telling you right now, we could turn the drama meter way on down, right? Right? This is what God is calling us to. This is His word. This isn't like a good idea. This is like God saying, here you go. Take this. Live this out. And this is where I was this week, where I'm like, I'm about to make a post and it's gonna be amazing. And everybody's and then I'd read this and go, I'm an idiot. I just want people to think I'm right. I just want to make my opinion known, and I was about to do it, and in doing so, if I had done it, it would have had no care for however it landed on anybody else. You know, Chris, no big deal. You got to say the truth, teach the truth, whatever. I'm all about teaching the truth. Okay, let me tell you something. There's a little something called earning the right to be heard. And God has called us to live lives of character and humility that we might get to share the truth. And it doesn't mean that when we get to share the truth at those times that we might not get backlash for it. We've seen that, okay? I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying? It's that we would do so tactfully and we would do so with humility, because at the end of the day, the reason that we share truth is to serve Jesus and love others. It is not to make our point right or our opinion heard. And that's hard. That's hard for us. It's been hard for me this week. You look at my post this week, it's just dumb stuff all week, pretty much. You know, it's like there was one good article I found, like on Dave Mustaine, who's the lead singer and guitarist for a band called Megadeth, who received Jesus as his Savior. And so I posted that up. I was like, here's some good news for us this week. You know, it's like, you know, it's metal and Jesus. How can we go wrong? You know? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. God knows we live in a twisted generation, okay? He knows we live in a bunch of junk. You got that? There's a reason why God doesn't call everybody to be pastors, okay? Now, I'm called to live in this twisted generation too, okay? But the truth is that we're all called to go and live in it, not create bubbles where we stay away from it. The point is that we would live out the gospel in those places. Why? It tells us so right here. Right here, it says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Humble lights in the world. You know, because some of us, we hear that and we're like, that's right, I'm a light. Come on, put me on the front line. I'm ready to go. You know, that's the extroverted people. The introverted people are like, well, I want to be recognized, but don't make me say anything in front of anybody, okay? Right? But the truth is that's in all of us. We all have that sinful nature. We're like, I want to be recognized. I want people to know what I've done. And the truth is that Jesus is just saying, come on, just serve. Just be humble. Just put other people before yourself. Quit worrying about all of it. Let me work through you. And in verse 16, Paul brings a great word. And it says, holding fast to the word of life. That's scripture, okay? Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So So he's saying, hold fast to the word, okay? We get that, and that's important. We talk about that here a lot. Hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul is saying this. He's saying, why in the world would I want to live this life thinking I got it right, trying to do good things only to get to the end and realize that I have run and I have labored in vain? What would be the point in that? Why not do it right? We only get one chance. Why not hold fast to the word that it might show us that when we get to that point, the day of Christ, that we know that he can look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Verse 17, it goes on, it says this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, even if I am to die for your sake, for your faith, he says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You know what verse 18 says? Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He's saying, if they kill me, that you came to know Christ and they killed me, that you came to know him, that you put your faith in him, that you trusted in him, then you better rejoice with me because I will be rejoicing in it. This life is meant to be enjoyed. This life is meant to have joy. It is not some Debbie Downer, you know, whatever, you know? God has called us to enjoy him and enjoy the calling in which he's given us that we might live for him. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me, Paul says. Do you realize where Paul is writing this from? Prison. Prison. I got a good friend that he works at one of our local jail houses. He can tell you right now, there's not a whole lot of joy just hanging out in there, you know, on any given day. It's like to deal with a lot of stuff. Paul's saying, you should be glad and rejoice with me. I've got this little list I want to share with you, and I'm going to close, and I hope that's okay. And I'm going to run through it as fast as I can, but I think it's good. I purposely hunted this down. I figured he probably had something out there. A guy by the name of John Piper is a pastor. I've listened to a lot of his messages over the years. He's he loves Jesus, and he loves the Word, and he's a great preacher. And I was fortunate to get to have him as a professor of mine during a seminary thing that I did. And In being with him, the thing that just really struck me the most wasn't how smart he was, what a great preacher he was, how much he knew about the Bible or the books he'd written or anything. All that aside, the thing that really got a hold of me was like seeing in person what I assumed to be true from just knowing of him and hearing him talk and preach and that kind of thing was his humility. His humility just came through in a way that, I mean, it just floored me. It challenged me. I remember somebody asking him when we were in a Q&A thing at the end of our deal, you know, what should we read? What's something you would recommend that every one of us should read as pastors and future pastors? A lot of the guys in there were not pastors yet. And he kind of sat back on the couch that he was sitting on and he just said, and it just got all over me. He just said, I've learned one thing over the years of my ministry. Here's a guy that I think probably could know more about the Bible than anybody I might be able to come up with that's alive today. And he sits back and he said, I have learned that I need to read more Bible. And of course, all these guys, these theological, you know, we're going to be pastors, like they're looking for like, you know, read more Jonathan Edwards, more, read more, you know, all these other, you know, old dead guys that were great pastors and authors and all this kind of stuff. Read more C.S. Lewis or whatever it is. And instead, he's going to read more Bible. his humility came through in such a way that, I kind of went looking to see what he might have to say about it. And he had a, kind of a list, and I kind of morphed it a little bit and made a little bit my own, but I'll definitely give credit where credit is due. And it says, and it's five things. There are ways that we are impacted by Christ's humility. And so, if you'll bear with me, the first one is this. We are to humble ourselves under God's leadership. We are to humble ourselves under God's leadership. We see Jesus do this. He humbles himself under the authority of the Father. We're called to do this. 1 Peter, and this isn't the whole thing. I'm going to give you a little excerpt, so if you're taking notes, you can go look at it later or whatever. But 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The second one is, humility shouldn't expect any treatment better than what Christ received. Humility shouldn't expect any treatment better than what Christ received. What did Christ receive? What did he receive? I'll tell you what he didn't receive. His rights. His rights. He didn't care about his rights. He cared about glorifying the Father. He cared about carrying out whatever it is that God would put him into, whatever situation that it would be, that he would trust in him, and that it would be the right thing. Not what we deem to be the right thing to be the right thing. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23 says this, again paraphrasing a couple of spots here. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. While suffering, later on in the passage, while suffering, he uttered no threats, but handed his cause over to him who judges righteously. The third thing is this. Humility shares truth not to win debates, make ourselves feel better about ourselves, or grow our ego, but humility shares truth to serve Jesus and love others. That's hard because why? We want to be right. Right? Humility shares truth, not for our sake, but to serve Jesus and love others. But it does share truth. You see that. And that is an important part of our calling. We are to share the truth. But it's how we do it that means so much in this world, especially this day and age. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love rejoices in the truth. Fourth thing, humility recognizes need for God's grace. Humility is, and if you're not a believer here today, you never trusted in Christ to be your Lord, let me just say, this is your starting point. That you're at a spot where you've been trying to figure out, I don't know if I believe in Jesus, I'm not sure. I'm just telling you, God sent his son to die for you. It doesn't matter what happened in your past, that if you would believe in him, he's going to wipe the slate clean. He wants to save you, but not for just the sake of saving you, and not just because he loves you, but because he wants to give you purpose, and that purpose is that you would live in this world being Jesus to others. Humility recognizes need for God's grace is the place where we start in an understanding of, I need Jesus. I can't do it alone. James 1:21 says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Last thing, humility knows it's not perfect. It recognizes shortcomings and welcomes counsel from others to help us follow Christ. Proverbs 12:15 says this. It says, a wise man is he who listens to counsel. You have people in your life that are able to speak in your life? Not always good about this, but I have these people. And can actually say within the last couple of weeks, I've sat down with some of them and said, I need you guys to speak into my life. Tell me what I'm not seeing about me. Speak truth. And here's the deal. We need those people. But we need to be careful who those people are. They need to love us. They need to love Jesus. Because if those two things aren't happening, misery loves company, and there's no telling what they might tell us. they need to have our best interests and the best interests of God in mind if we're going to listen to them. In these past weeks, talking through being obedient to the Father, Jesus being obedient to the Father, coming as a servant, defeating death, and giving life, he's done every single one of those things in humility. And this passage today in 2 Philippians 2 is amazingly challenging for me and challenging for all of us as we think about Jesus, this baby that came, and his entrance that he made from the very get-go was something founded in humility, setting the stage for an entire ministry that would be based upon that, which is opposite of what we all would do if we had that kind of power. But that's why God sent Jesus. That's why he could do what we couldn't, because we'd have messed it up. God is calling us to go in Christ, with humility. Let's allow God to work out humility through us. Let's let him be the Lord of us. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, I just want you to know after the service, we would love to talk with you about what that means. If you feel God speak in your heart, listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. If you just need somebody to pray with you, that's fine too. We're here for you. But I just want you to know if God's speaking in your heart and he's saying, I want you to trust in me. I want you to let me be the Lord of your life. I want to take over. Listen to that. Concede to that. And let God have his way with the rest of your days. This is all one big reminder of what Christmas is really about. Merry Christmas. Thank you. Let's pray.